This message entitled, One More Gate, People, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Christmas Eve night, 2017, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 2, 8-20.
Merry Christmas! Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Charles Stanley once wrote, when the shepherds found the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, they found a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came as a sin offering for mankind. He came as the Savior, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah. But He came as Lord of heaven and earth also. Jesus Christ is the ruling, the reigning, the sovereign Lord of all. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. I found a quote from Billy Graham in his book Hope for Each Day. And he said this month, obviously referring to December, the birthday of Jesus Christ will be celebrated all over the world. It will be celebrated in various ways, in many languages, by people of all races. For a few hours, many in the world will stop talking about satellites. Now, that's not everybody, by the way. It's not everybody, but many will stop talking about satellites and rockets and war. For a few hours, they will talk of peace, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. People will exchange their gifts and talk about the Prince of Peace. And as I mentioned this morning, there's got to be a clearer understanding of what this peace is really all about. Because people are figuring, you know, as long as we have absence of conflict, as long as we don't have problems, as long as we have peace in that sense, that's the important thing. But that's not what peace means in the Bible. Peace is specifically referring to coming into a right relationship with a holy God. A sinful people hating their sin, turning from sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with Him and the Holy Spirit, praise God. Amen? This is what peace is. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says peace. My peace I give you. Amen? He says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So He's not giving the same kind of peace. You know, a lot of people are just looking for no conflict. Just want to have it easy. Clear sailing. Simple. All right? But that's not peace. Not in the Bible. Peace is a right relationship with God. That's what it comes down to. Amen? Praise God. And that doesn't happen by your doing, and it doesn't happen by your strength and your ideas and all the rest of it, because it's Jesus. It's Jesus who died on the cross, not you. Amen? But He died for you. Praise God. Amen? And in so doing, made it possible for every one of us to come into that right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. Amen. Imagine the scene in Bethlehem, he went on to say. 2,000 years ago, it was the night of nights, yet it had begun as every other night had before it. But it was to become the greatest, most significant night of history. This was the night that would conquer darkness and bring in the day when there would be no more night. This was the night when those who sat in darkness would see a great light. This was the night God brought into the world the one who is the light of that world. May His light shine in your life this Christmas. Amen? No, that's not the benediction. We're not done yet. Amen? It kind of sounded like a benediction at the end, and I thought maybe I ought to mention that. Praise the Lord. When you think about it, That's what a benediction does. It kind of starts us out and it also ends us up. Amen? I mean, that's the whole purpose. It's a charge. It's a charge on people. Amen? It's a blessing on people. Amen? But if you don't feel called into it, you know, how are you going to take it forth and send it forth and live it in the in the world the rest of the day or the rest of the week or whatever it might be? One more gate, people. One more gate. I put it that way as a title, One More Gate, People, because I was reminded of something that we hear twice a week, Cindy and I, when we go to our therapy. And Cindy still goes through the therapy, you know, for the headaches and balance and all of these different things and so forth. And the therapist, she'll a lot of times come out of her cubicle, which is out of the way, you can't see where she's been. All of a sudden she pops out and she says, "Come on, people." She always calls us people. I like that. When some people look at you like you're some kind of alien and don't know what you're talking about, when you give them God's heart, it's kind of nice to have somebody recognize people. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I put it that way. I thought we'd just connect that up together. Praise God. One more gate, people. We've been seeing gates all along. What did we see? A gate when Zacharias came into the temple, or into the city of Jerusalem, first of all, but then into the temple. And that gate, of course, was what? Yeah, trust and obey. I didn't mean to turn this into a quiz, but maybe that would be kind of fun. Praise God. And then Mary. That gate was submission, wasn't it? And what about the gate of Joseph? That's the one of Emmanuel, right? God with us. God in us. Amen? And the gates are, they're important. If we're really going to try to get to the real Christmas, we've got to go through the gates. You won't get to the real Christmas without the gates. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. One more gate. This morning we saw the gate of Bethlehem. And you'll remember when we looked it up in 2 Samuel, it made it clear that right next to the gate was the well. Amen? And that's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Jesus himself, who is the living water, who is the well, who is the spring, praise God. And he's right there at the gate. Amen? Powerful truth that we saw this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is going to lead us all the way through. And tonight, we have one more gate, people. One more gate. Don't be too surprised if we find others along the way. Because that's the mercy of God, isn't it? When you think of it, if he's got something you need to have in order to get to the real Christmas, isn't it his mercy that he gives you everything you need? Amen? Praise the Lord. So don't be surprised, people, if we see even more than one. All right, one more gate. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear Lord, we just lift your holy name, dear God, this day. We know, Lord, that you have called us, dear God, to be a gathering people. You spoke to us, dear God, volumes into our hearts, Lord, this morning and all through these weeks, dear God, that we've been gathering and making our way through these gates. And now tonight, Lord, you've led us, dear God, to take these things even more seriously than we have before, and to come in, dear God, and truly see the gate, and come through the gate come through it. And Lord, in the process, come to the real Christmas. So we thank you, we praise you, dear God. You're worthy of all adoration, Lord, today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to turn to the Christmas story. Our focus was much more this morning on the first part of that in Luke chapter 2. So we're just going to have read here tonight the second part of it. Joel, if I could ask you to go ahead and come on up here. It's Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 8 through 20. 8 through 20, focusing mostly on the shepherds and their encounter with these angels. Praise God. So this is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Praise the Lord.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear God, we do gather our hearts, Lord, desiring, dear God, to be humble, even as Jesus was, to come as that baby, dear God. Imagine coming as a baby and just expecting people to greet this little child. And more than greet, but to follow. But Lord, this is your gospel. And I pray, dear God, that as you draw us together in one place in this time, your name will be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One more gate, people. One more gate. Praise the Lord. This morning, we saw one more gate beyond what we had seen before. That, of course, was the gate of Bethlehem. I don't need to really turn there. You already saw it this morning. It literally says that there was a gate, there was a well right next to the gate. A well right next to the gate. And the young couple, this young couple, Mary and Joseph, had entered into Bethlehem, I'm sure, through that gate. But it turns out there was no room for them in the inn. To make a long story short, no room. So they stayed on the outside their religious morality, outside the, and what I mean by that is they would forever now be accused, if not pointing the finger at somebody, but at least under the breath, accusing them of being immoral in that they're having this child before they're fully married. That's what I mean by outside their religious morality. outside the warmth of a cold night. That would be obvious, right? If they're going to be out in a field, if they're going to be out in a stable, I mean, even a stable is not going to, it's like, it's outside, people. It's outside. Outside the warmth on a cold night. Outside the normal comforts that could have been afforded, probably would have been afforded had the circumstances been a little different. Like, for example, being at home. You know, if she were to have the child right there at home with perhaps her mother helping and maybe others, maybe perhaps sisters or whatever helping. But I don't think that worried this couple. I think we've got to see that clearly. I mentioned that this morning, but I do believe it's got to be something that we see very, very clearly. I don't think that worried them. I think they knew that it was in God's hands. And as we saw this morning, you could think about a manger and you could think about a cradle. And I told a story, I believe, last year in the Christmas season, probably even Christmas Eve, if I'm not mistaken. And it was about how Joseph, most likely being a carpenter, had prepared for all of this. He knew this was all coming, that there would be a need for a cradle, and probably went ahead and built one. Probably went ahead and got it all ready and did the various decorations on it or whatever it might have needed, you know. And all of a sudden he's got to take off on a 90-mile journey away from home and down to Bethlehem. And at best they got a donkey. You know, at best they could just be walking and carrying things themselves. And anyway, this would not be the most easy thing to do, to carry this hardwood cradle all the way down there. And so when you compare the manger and you see the cradle, you have to wonder what they thought. You have to wonder how relieved they were that they had a manger. Because like I said, they probably did not bring a cradle. And probably nobody said, here, use mine. You know, there's a manger. That's what they had. Rough sawn lumber probably had been used by cattle and who knows what to go ahead and have their meals. But I don't think it mattered to them. I don't think this touched Joseph and Mary. I don't think this was a worrisome thing for them. Because they had what? They had gone through the gates. They had gone through the gates, and through those gates, God had made it clear that He's got His hand on this whole thing. Amen? Praise God. I don't think it really mattered to them. I think they were okay with it. And one reason I think you could see that pretty clearly is you hear no complaining. You hear no griping. No anything about, you know, I don't know about this. We're kind of worried about that. How is this going to work out? We didn't really plan for this. You don't hear any of that. And then this happened. Watch this. Verse 8. Then this happened. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch, over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, I've mentioned before, and I've tried to make it clear that I'm not, you know, writing doctrine here, and making it, you know, absolutely unable to believe anything else. But I think the Bible is pretty clear that this angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is very special. And in most places, we see him as the pre-incarnate Christ. That means before the Christ became carnated, if I could use such a made-up word, you know, became flesh, because that's what carnation means. Incarnation, it means to become in the flesh, okay? But this is after. Now, how in the world did God do that? I mean, think about it. Now, I'm not willing to say he didn't do it, because I know the scripture says clearly there's nothing impossible for this God. Amen? There's nothing. But how, you know, I mean, if you had Mary there, you could and you do have Mary, but she didn't bring it up. You know, how do you do this? You know, how shall this be? Mary would say, right? That this Christ, who is already in her baby, incarnation, okay, pre-incarnate, but now this baby has already has the Spirit of God, even from conception, and still, somehow, God, through Christ, is able to manifest Himself, even though there's the baby. I don't know how He did it, okay? I don't know how He did it. I don't have to know how He did it. I don't have to prove it. I just see so many other places where, you know, God just works so powerfully with this pre-incarnated visit of the Messiah, of the second person of the Trinity, in other forms. Especially you see it in the Old Testament, okay? Like in, Joshua's case and so forth, where he runs into the captain of the host. Okay, all right. How did he do it? I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he did it. I just know that there's nothing too difficult for our God. And somehow, this angel is just so very special that it is God. That's how we find it in other places in the Scripture. You know, the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid. I mean, think about that. Here comes this angel, the angel of the Lord, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shines all around them. Praise God. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, just when you would expect people to get a little bit concerned about what's going on here, and what does this mean, and how can this possibly be, and all of that questioning that can go on in our minds, praise God, the angel comes back with, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." I say, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." This is not a problem, people. Amen? That's what the angel is saying. This is not a problem. And they don't see it as a problem either. Why? Because they have encountered several gates. And they have made their way through the whole story. And praise God, they're just about there. Amen? They're just about there. In fact, they are there. They're already in Bethlehem, having the baby and so forth. And now the story switches over to the field and these angels are approaching the shepherds. "I bring you great tidings," good tidings rather, "of great joy." Amen? Praise God. You know, it was Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, who is in ministry. She wrote this one time. She said she wrote a book called God's Story, and this was a part of it. She said, "The black velvety sky was clear and studded with sparkling stars that had looked down on earth since the beginning of time." You ever think about that? You ever go out and look at the stars and understand that those stars have always been there? Shepherds appeared to be sitting idly by their flocks. I suppose that's how some people might interpret it. Some authors have tried to suggest that they were lazy and sleeping and just really cranking out the Z's while they're out there because there's nothing to worry about. Oh no, I don't believe so for a minute. I think these shepherds were busy keeping a watchful eye. I think they were watching for bears and lions and wolves and who knows what. Amen? I don't think they're just sleeping. I think they were keeping a sharp lookout for anything or anyone who might harm the sheep entrusted to their care. In the distance, the lights from the town could be seen, and the noisy commotion could be heard as more people were coming into the town than the town could even hold. On a clear night air, sound traveled pretty easily. And somewhere, from the direction of the village in, someone slammed a door, and a baby cried. The seed, now listen carefully, the seed of the woman who would open heaven's gate. The seed of the woman who would open heaven's gate and welcome any and all who placed their faith in him had been given. The hope that was born that night continues to radiate down through the years until it envelops your heart and mind. The seed of a woman who would open heaven's gate. Guess what, people? We found another gate. The gate of heaven. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Look at the chapter 2 again, if you would. Chapter 2. Look at verse 10. And the angel of the Lord, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now let's not forget that that peace and goodwill toward men is not just talking about absence of conflict. It's talking about a right relationship with God. Because that's what it means in the Bible. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go over even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Such a very clear night, I would imagine. You know, I mean, stars shining, enough light to see around and get around, even to make it into town, find this little baby. Somewhere, either in that time period or shortly thereafter, there was a magnificent star, that showed up pretty much out of nowhere. I don't think anybody had ever seen it before because I think God made it. I think God made it. I think it was a specially designed star for a purpose. Just like the fish in Jonah's story was for a purpose. Amen? Specially designed, specially made for a purpose. All could be understood. All could be seen. So clear, so bright, all could be grasped. I think Mary and Joseph got it. I think the shepherds got it. I think maybe even the sheep got it. And they're not known for their smartness. Amen? In fact, Max Lucado in his book, Gentle Thunder, said, sheep aren't smart. Sheep aren't smart. They tend to wander into running creeks for water. When their wool grows heavy from the water, they drown. They need a shepherd to lead them to the calm water, not rushing water. Psalm 23, verse 2. They have no natural defenses, really. No claws, no horns, no fangs. They, you know, at best they could butt you. You know, just come up and knock you with their head or something. They're pretty much helpless. The sheep need a shepherd with a rod and with a walking stick. Psalm 23, verse 4. To protect them. They have no real sense of direction. They need someone to lead them on the paths of righteousness. Psalm 23, verse 3. And so do we. We too tend to be swept away by the waters that we should have avoided. Ever notice that? Then you find yourself drowning because you got too wet in the ways of the world. We have no defense against the evil lion who prowls about seeking whom he might devour. I mean, we sit there in our living room and we're constantly noticing and looking at this tapestry that you see on this back wall here. We've got one just like it in our living room. And there's the lion, I mean, pretty sedate. You know, I mean, he's not looking, he doesn't have an eye pointing down to the sheep or to the lamb like he's going to get it any second. And there's the lamb not worried about a thing. Not thinking about anything, right? Praise God, that's the picture of the peace. Amen? Picture of the peace. Now the lion that's being talked about here is that evil lion. Satan himself is also referred to as a lion. And he prowls the earth seeking whom he might devour. They don't look like either one of them could devour the other. And yet, in the jungle, let's say, let's go over into Africa, that lion can take care of that lamb in half a second. It can't run real fast. It can't fight. It can't gore the lion. You know, I mean, it doesn't have those kind of capabilities. We too get lost in what we think we can accomplish. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to care for us and to guide us. And we have one. One who knows us by name. Amen? I want you to remember this. In fact, I'm going to have you turn to it. Would you turn to John chapter 10? Listen, I think this is important enough for you to see. Look at John chapter 10. Mark my place in Luke there, we'll come back. But John chapter 10. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily," Jesus says this, you can tell by the red letters, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some way, the same is a thief and a robber." You see, they had these stone walls built out in the pasture. Oh, I don't know how big they were. I guess I don't picture them much bigger than this area up here. But they could have been bigger. I don't know. But not real high, you know, because you don't have to worry too much about, you know, sheep jumping 18 feet or anything like that. And so, I don't know, maybe 2-3 feet high, 4 feet, I don't know. But there's a place where there's no wall. That's what they call the gate. The gate to the sheepfold. Will you look at that? Here I told you there was one more gate, people. And here's another one. Amen? The shepherd would lay down his life, so to speak. He would lay down in that opening, in that place where there was no wall. And he would be the wall. He would be the wall. If the sheep tried to get out, he's there to stop them. If anybody tried to climb over, he would see it all happen and stop it. If a wild animal came, he would stop it then. You know, David did that with the bear and the lion and all that, a slingshot, and, you know, stop these things from happening, which he couldn't have done if he hadn't been there protecting the sheep. Amen? That's the picture of the shepherd. Jesus said that he himself was the door. He himself was the door. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Look over at verse, let's see, is it 9? Hold on a second. Yes, 9. Turn over to 9. I am the door. That's what it says in verse 9. I am the door, Jesus says. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling, in other words, he was just hired for an hourly rate or whatever, he's just an employee, okay? He's not the shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, okay? He sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, it says, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, this is verse 13, because he is a hireling and careful not for the sheep. Doesn't really care about the sheep. He just gets his hourly pay, doesn't care too much about the sheep, and so if there's danger, real danger, like wolf or bear or lion or something, he runs. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, he says, Jesus says, and am known of mine. Praise the Lord. Amen? You see, Jesus is the gate. All right? So, not only is there the gate of heaven, but Jesus himself is the gate. Praise God. He lays down his life like a shepherd lays down to block the opening. Praise the name of Jesus. An ordinary night with ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds. And were it not for a God who loves to just tack on that word extra on the front of ordinary, so you end up with extraordinary, the night would have gone unnoticed, the sheep would have been forgotten, and the shepherds would have slept the night away. Quite likely. But it turns out that God comes dancing, if you could put it that way, into this pasture, praise God, amidst the common, and that night he actually did a waltz. Amen? Actually did a waltz. The black sky exploded with brightness. Trees that had been shadows jumped into clarity. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute the shepherd was watching the sheep carefully. The next he's rubbing his eyes as though he can't hardly believe what he is seeing next. Staring into the face of what many would call an alien. The night was ordinary no more. The angel came in the night. Because that is when lights are best seen. And that is when they are the most needed. God comes into the common for the same reason. His most powerful tools are the simplest. Praise the Lord. But there is one last thing I wanted to show you. And that's in John 10. Would you turn, if you're still there, fine, great. John 10. Look at verse 17 and following. Praise God. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Trust and obey. Submission. Amen. That I might take it again. Resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now here's the interesting thing. Verse 17, verse 18. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 2. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. And we pick it up at verse 17 and 18. In the Christmas story itself. Same verse numbers. 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, praise God, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Pondered them in her heart. She kept all these things. And I don't think we're just talking Christmas here. I don't think that Mary just figured, okay, I better keep track of these things that are going on right now. I'll have lots of time to consider it because nothing else is going to happen. No. I think she pondered these things in her heart all her life. Amen? How else would she go all the way through all of the gates? She's got them in her heart. She ponders them. And I think all of her life. Amen? Praise God. It's not just for Christmas. And what we're talking about here today is not just for Christmas. I mean, this stuff that we're talking about here goes far beyond the Christmas season. I mean, what about right now? What about tomorrow? What about the next day? What about the days to come? Praise the Lord. You know, John MacArthur spoke of this one time. He said, here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I'll say it right up front. It is here. It is told here. Amen? And that's this. Those soft little hands, you think about Jesus as a little tiny baby just born, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, those hands were made so that nails might be driven through them one day. Those little baby feet, you know, the cute ones that are only about 3 or 4 inches long. Pink, unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might actually force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus, as we said many times, many ways before, Jesus was born to die. That's part of the Christmas story too. Amen? It's one reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve. A lot of churches don't do that. They don't think it fits. Well, sure it fits. If you look beyond Christmas, if you look for the reason for Christmas, if you look for why He came, amen? He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing, okay, people? Right? Don't think I'm trying to put a damper on your Christmas spirit by talking about the cross. Far from it. For Jesus' death, though devised and carried out by men with evil intentions, was in no sense a tragedy. Did you hear me? The cross was no sense a tragedy. In fact, it represents the greatest victory over evil that anyone has ever accomplished. Amen? Praise the Lord. And thank God for that. Amen? Thank Him for that tonight. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we lift You up, dear God, and we exalt You, and we truly want, dear God, to see You clearly and know, Lord, what this is all talking about. And I do believe, Lord, You will make it known. I think You made it known to Mary. You made it known to Joseph. I believe certainly the angels knew it all. Praise God. And the shepherds were coming to see it. Praise the name of Jesus. And I want to thank You, dear God, that we can thank You for that. Yes, we can thank You for that. So there's not just one more gate, people. We see two right here. And I wonder if there are more. Thank You, Lord Jesus. For we've got to know that we can't come into the real Christmas without going through the gates. It's part of the journey. It's the road that must be taken. There's not a million different ways to get to the same place. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we thank you. May we always hold on to that. May we always know, dear God, that you are calling for a people to keep traveling. Hallelujah. To keep traveling. Hallelujah. There are more gates. There are more gates. And we want to thank you, dear God, for you know what it takes to bring us all the way through. So we thank you, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. From his very birth, Christ was recognized as king. Something about him inspired allegiance and loyalty and homage. Wise men brought him gifts. Shepherds fell down and worshipped him. Herod, realizing that there is never room for two thrones in one kingdom, sought his life. As Jesus began his ministry, his claims upon people's lives were total and absolute. He demanded and received complete adoration and devotion. Mature men and women left their businesses and gave themselves in complete obedience to him. Many of them gave their lives, pouring out that last full measure of devotion. He was more than a poet, more than a statesman, more than a physician. We cannot understand Christ until we understand that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like Thomas, our only response must be to bow down and confess, my Lord and my God, the Lord of me and the God of me. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. This benediction has always been, I don't know, special to me. It wasn't given by God like a revelation out of heaven. It was a commercial. It was a commercial for a store. But if you just listen to what it really says, and I've been using it for over 25 years now, every year, it speaks volumes. Before the sands of time, there was a promise. Before there was a choir rejoicing with songs of praise, it was a silent night. Before the presence under the tree, there were wise men. Before the strings of lights were wound around the world and tinsel was strung. Before the wide-eyed wonder of a child on Christmas morn, there was a child born in Bethlehem who showed the world the greatest gift of all, his love. This Christmas, open your heart first. Now don't wait until morning. This is Christmas Eve. Right now, open your heart. Father, I pray, dear God, as each person stands here, Lord, that there will be a true submission, a surrender, a trusting, and an obedience. There would be an understanding, dear God, that you have promised to be with us, that you are indeed Emmanuel. I thank you, Lord, for the gate of Bethlehem that we saw this morning, And I thank you, Lord, for the gate of heaven that we see tonight. And I want to thank you, dear God, that it's Jesus who is that gate, the door of the sheepfold. And we give you all the glory for that. We thank you. We praise you, dear God. And just pray, Lord, that through this Christmas season, this whole time, dear God, with Christmas actually coming up tomorrow, but still, there's such a focus on all of it, really all week long and beyond even. I pray, dear God, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus all the time. And that it would be in Jesus' name that we do so. Amen. And amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go in God's name.